We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, in Judges chapter 4, and we are continuing our study of the book of Judges, Bert Harper and I on Exploring the Word, there's a lot going on, but we're going to be introduced to a pretty well-known figure in the Old Testament, and as far as I'm aware, the only female judge, Deborah, and we'll get there in a moment, but we do want to welcome everybody to this edition of Exploring the Word. And Bert, I know Judges is one of those Old Testament books that I read it, and I really think somebody should make a movie of it, because it would be pretty action-packed, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would have to be a mini-series, though, because just one right after another. It would be a good mini-series that they would do. And chapter 4 introduces two women. Not only the judge, I guess you'd call her the judgette. I better be quiet about that. But anyway, Deborah, but also another lady named Jael. And The women really dominate chapter 4. And then when we get to chapter 5, it's the song that Deborah sings concerning this. If you want something remembered, like put a Bible verse, put music to it, and it sticks to you. Do a Bible verse and say it in rhyme or rhythm, and it'll stay with you. So she put the history of what took place in chapter 4 in a song in chapter 5, and that is recorded as well. But Alex, right before we get started, AFA has so many great ministry partners, 8 Days of Hope, The Greatest Journey, many. And one of them is the Bible League International. And yes. This is a great opportunity for you to be a part of this. And we haven't pushed it as much, but we're just 600 Bibles away from our goal of supplying Bibles to people in Africa, in the Middle East, where 9 out of 10 believers do not have a Bible. And Bible League International, over 86 years, has been putting Bibles in the hands of individuals in their language. And so this is an opportunity for you to do that. Right now, just let me share this with you. In Malaysia, right now, there are 500 believers that do not have Bibles that Bible League International wants to get to them. And there's 400 in Madagascar. And so you can see this is directional. It is right on target for hitting people that need the Bibles. And Bible League International does that so well. Michael Woolworth is the head of that. You'll hear him on AFR quite often telling you about stories about people who need the Bibles. And so for $5, you send one Bible. $100 would send 20, 500 to 100, divisible by 5. And you can go to 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or give online at sendbiblesnow.org. What an opportunity this is. We've had Michael. Matter of fact, I'm going to re-air an interview on Exploring Missions this weekend that I did with Michael around 2 or 3 years ago, and we're re-airing it so it would have priority, because the opportunity to share the Word of God with people, especially believers that do not have a copy of God's Word, this will help them grow as much as anything. So Bible League International. And again, you can go to sendbiblesnow.org or 800-YES-WORD.
Wow. Well, that's great. Bert, thank you for sharing that. And, you know, this is a really renowned ministry, Bible League International. They've been around a long, long time. They do a great work. And I'm excited that we can participate with them and support them, aren't you?
I am. And again, the Word of God is life. Listen, for a believer, I'd have to count the Bibles that I have off the top of my head. I've never counted. I've got several at home. I've got them in my office, you know, and here's people who do not have a copy of the Word of God.
Yes.
So this is, hey, if you've done anything, we do pre-born, which is awesome. Greatest Journey. This is equal to that as well.
Well, yeah, and yeah. Let me just say this. There have been several times that Angie and I have gone on foreign mission trips, and we would raise money and buy Bibles that would be in the language of the place we were headed to. And it's quite moving to watch people, for the first time ever, maybe get a copy of God's Word of their own, and they would weep.
Bert, hold it in their arms and weep and love it.
I know, and we're so blessed here in America. I mean, there's, you know, a plethora of Bibles around, and let's remember that not everybody in the world is so fortunate, and Bible League International helping put the Word of God in the hands of people. It's a great ministry to support. Again, how can people send a Bible?
They can go to the website, sendbiblesnow.org, sendbiblesnow.org, or go, you can dial 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD. And, you know, we get the question quite often, what Bible version would be the best for me to buy? It's a good question, but how would you like to be the Christian? Where can I find a Bible? Can I get one? Can I get one in my language? That's what Bible League International does. It supplies these Bibles in the language of the people. What an opportunity.
Yes. Well, in Judges chapter 4, here is a familiar refrain, Judges 4:1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Ehud was a good judge. He did kill Eglon. We talked about that yesterday. But like we've seen in the time of Joshua and other times, that, you know, he dies and there's several generations that come along and they don't know about the power of God, the leaders of God. But Ehud dies and the Lord allowed the children of Israel to fall into the hand of Jabin. I'm guessing it how to pronounce this, J-A-B-I-N, king of Canaan. He reigned in Hazar, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for Jabin and his entourage had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. All right, the previous bondage was 18 years. Yeah. This time it's 20.
It's gone from 8, 18 to 20.
I know.
And that it's growing. Now, notice what happens. All of a sudden, verse 4 comes in like it did the other three of these judges. But this one is different. Listen carefully, and I will throw it back to you, Alex. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadeth, was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, again, there's not too many listed in the Bible that were prophetess. Miriam was, Isaiah's wife. There's several. Then what was it in the New Testament? Was it Philip's daughters, you know? Yeah. But here's Deborah, who served as a prophetess and a judge. Quite a title there, Alex.
Well, the hand of God was on her life in a mighty way. And I looked up what her name means, because, you know, sometimes these names mean things. You know, like Ehud, the previous judge, I think his name meant something like flight or deliverance. The name Deborah, as far as they know, means B.
I wrote it down to make sure I remembered right. Now, she's going to team up with Barak.
Yes.
And his name means lightning.
Isn't that, well, they're going to sting and they're going
to
strike.
It. I thought of that when I heard that. Yeah.
Well, there we go. But it's so she's a judge, according to verse 4, and a prophetess. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. You know, I've seen Bethel churches, Ephraim churches, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. In other words, she had wisdom, and she could, they would solicit her counsel on matters of decision, matters of dispute. So, you know, in a way, she really was a judge who judged. You know, the title Judges in this book generally means like a military deliverer, which she was working with Barak, but she was truly a person who would give godly counsel and wisdom and judgment, and people would come to where she was at to get her opinion.
Yeah, Alex, this is what's unusual about her. She was already serving the Lord in a way before she became the deliverer. She was serving as a judge, you know, judging matters. She was a prophetess, and the prophetess part of it's about to come into play because the Lord's going to speak to her and tell her what she needs to do and what to tell Barak what to do, doesn't she?
Exactly. And, you know, I've got to say this, and I want to stick to the book of Judges, but when you go to Hebrews 11, like 11:32, a lot of these, five of the judges are mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame, like Gideon, Barak, Jephthah. Isn't it something that in the New Testament, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, they're listed in that Faith Hall of Fame? Not to undermine the others that aren't listed, the seven or eight, depending on how you count, there's either a dozen judges or 13. But these are people, and again, they lived hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus and the completion of the Old Testament, but they had faith in the God of Israel, the true and living God. But verse 6, she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh, Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him unto thy hand. I mean, Deborah is going to arrange a battle, and it's a battle that Barak and his soldiers are going to win.
And what's interesting, the Lord says, I will deliver them. Now, we don't get that in chapter 4. You got to go over into chapter 5 to hear the song that Deborah sang to find out how they stopped this man with 900 chariots. I mean, the Israelites, they didn't have a lot of weapons. So what would they do? God would do it. And that's beautiful. And Barak said to her, verse 8, If you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I'll not go. Now, I don't think this is lack of faith on Barak's side myself, Alex. Some may agree. And I think it proves that he was not lack of faith because you've already read his name in the book of Hebrews. He is just saying, hey, you are the one. If we're going to get this kind of army, they're going to hear your name and they'll respond. If we're going to do this great thing that you have told us that that God has done, I may need you. God's given you guidance. He hasn't told me, so I may need you to help me follow through with what I'm supposed to do. So I think this was not lack of faith on Barak's side. I think it was in my opinion, it was showing faith.
Well, and let me quote a verse before I read Judges 4:9. And if you'll forgive my repetition, it's a verse that I've alluded to many times. But Psalm 115:1 says that we don't do it for our name, but for God's glory, for the sake of truth. Verse 9, the journey you shall take shall not be for your honor. Bert, when we come back, let's elaborate on this, shall we?
We shall. We'll return with more of Exploring the Word. Stay tuned.
If you're like most of us, you're paying way too much for health care. That's why I want to tell you about a ministry that has been meeting the health care needs of hundreds and thousands of Christians, and that's Christian Healthcare Ministries, chministries.org. Christian Healthcare Ministries is cost-sharing made easy. For over 40 years, This unique model has allowed believers to choose their own doctors without worrying about networks or waiting periods, since they're not an insurance, but a faith-based alternative to insurance. Members not only get advantages from the affordability, flexibility, and reliability of CHM, but they also receive access to 24/7 telehealth services at no additional cost. It's no surprise that doctors across the country appreciate working with CHM, and so will you. It all starts with a visit to chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR. Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving health share ministry serving all 50 states. Share the good news with a friend, too. chministries.com/AFR. Make the switch today with anytime enrollment.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. Yesterday, we announced that if we would go over 8,000 on our Facebook page, that we would send one of those calling in a Bible. Well, we have done that. Hey, Brent, wasn't it 51 that we lacked yesterday? 51? And
yes.
And we 51. Surpassed that.
Yeah, we're like at 8,044 now.
Oh, wow. Nearly 100 during that period of time.
Wow.
Hey, we want to continue. But the person that called, that Facebooked us, liked us, that's going to get a Bible, I hope you're listening, is Shirley Wallace from Conway, Arkansas. Congratulations,
Amen.
Shirley. And Conway, Arkansas, just right outside of Little Rock. And we're excited about that. We'll get that in the mail very, very soon. We got to get your address, and we will do that. We can't send it by Facebook. You know, we got to do it by otherwise. So we're going to get Shirley Wallace that. But like us on Facebook. Again, Brent put it up there for us that we're not doing this so we can, quote, brag how many we got. We just know that we share the Word of God. And the Word of God is sharper and quicker than any two-edged sword and is able to do great things and continue to do. So that's what we want to do on Exploring the Word. So, Brent, a big thank you for doing that for our Facebook, brother.
Well, thank you, guys.
It's a joy. It's a team effort here, and we thank God for it. But we're in Judges 4, and we want to continue. And it's kind of like you study Chapter 4 and Chapter 5 together. If you want to do a deep study, look at them together, because some of what happens in Chapter 4 is kind of just a comment, and they give more details about it in Chapter 5 in the song that Deborah sang. Matter of fact, you look at it, there's 24 verses in Chapter 4, and there's 31 verses in Chapter 5. It's quite a long song. But here we go, Alex. I'm going to set you up and throw it back to you, because you're the one that brought it up. Verse 8 said, Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera in the hand of a woman. Now, Alex, in that day, that would be the height of, I would say, embarrassment to lose a battle to a woman. But not only Sisera being defeated, but King Jabin, we're going to find out later on, a woman will take care of him as well. So that's the reason I said, man, Chapter 4 is a chapter about victorious women, isn't it?
Well, that's right. Jael, the wife of Heber, will kill Sisera, however you pronounce it.
However it is.
Yeah. We don't know some of these. But let me just say this. Bert, I remember one of the first debates I was in at a university. Somebody got up during the Q&A and they said, well, the Bible is chauvinistic and the Bible is anti-woman. And, I had a discussion in front of several hundred college students. You could, hear a pin drop. And, Adam was created first and Eve came from Adam's rib, and oh my goodness, that just is patriarchal and assuming that males are better. And I said, no, you know, first of all, the Word of God presents males and females as equal in worth and value. But I said, here's the thing. The Bible elevates women. First of all, we get the concept of human rights from the Bible, that we're made in God's image. But also, look, in the Bible, you've got a woman that brings the Savior of the world, you know, into the world. You've got very often men cast in a negative light for some of their behavior. I think about like Abraham did some things that were not very godly. And like here in Judges, who's the hero? Deborah is leading, and Deborah enlists Barak as one of her, you know, staff or underlings almost. And then you've got Jael that kills this very bad, you know, evil Canaanite leader who oppressed Israel for 20 years. So again, I think this is one of the reasons that we can know that the Bible is the objective, factual Word of God, because it casts women in an incredibly favorable light.
Amen.
You know, in places like this.
Even Adam and Eve, when he made Adam, he said, it's good. After he made woman, he said, this is very good.
Yeah, very good.
Now, I'm putting verses in it, but it is close to that, Alex. It is.
Yes.
And so I agree with Adrian Rogers. He said, men are far superior at being men than women. And women are far superior at being a woman and not a man. And so yes, we're living in a day when people want to be, you know, less than superior. They want to be something else that they cannot be superior in. And yeah, so here it is. Deborah is the leader, and she enlists Barak, and he does go with her, doesn't he?
Well, that's true. That's true. And before the break, I said this in verse 9. I think it's worth pointing out that Deborah says to Barak, the journey you take and the battle here is not going to be for your own honor. No, the Lord gives the victory. And us on the radio, we know, and I hope this comes through, this is for God's glory. You know, Melvin Graham, Billy Graham's brother, years ago we had the privilege, we brought him to Greensboro for a men's breakfast, and it was a great crowd, but he said this. He said that I'm just a nobody who wants to tell everybody about a somebody that can save anybody. And he was such a humble, just likable guy, the brother of one of the most famous men of the 20th century, Billy Graham. And Mel Graham, and boy, this resonated with me, but he said, I don't care that anybody knows my name, but I care that everybody knows Jesus' name.
Now they've written a song about that, using those same terms.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So here's what happens. They work and arrange, and they get Sisera, verse 13, to get all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles into the river Kishon, and they get, I guess you'd say, lured or led to a battle. And Sisera is going to meet his fate, isn't he?
He really is. And notice what it says. The Lord has delivered him into your hands. Has not the Lord done what? Gone out before you. Let me just share with you. That's over in the New Testament. Jesus would say, follow me. What does that mean? He goes before us. And that's the whole idea. And so it was not only the right time, but it's the right place. Now, this is probably through June and September when this is taking place, because in that area, that's the dry season. When it was the rainy season, Sisera would know better than to go there, because the possibility of a shower coming up, and there's one place chariots do not do really well, and that's in the mud. That they're yeah, just, and the horse is pulling them. So this is the timing, perfect timing, and this is unusual to have a downpour of rain this time of year. So this has got the hand of God all over it, Alex.
Yes, And I want to tell you, what we're about to read in the conclusion of 4 is equal to anything of any action movie that you would see.
It would be rated, for its violence, it would have a pretty high rating, okay? Let's just put it that way, yeah.
Well, this is one of the things, you read it and you're thinking, wow, this is really in the Bible. So, look, there's this battle going on, 900 chariots. Verse 15 says, the Lord discomfited or defeated Sisera and all of his chariots, okay? So what does Sisera do, according to verse 15? He has to, you know, dismount his chariot, and he runs.
Yeah.
Barak runs after him, right? And he flees away, and he comes to this tent of Jael, and he goes in there, and he says, hey, stand in the doorway, you know, give me a little bit of water, I'm thirsty. And she opens a bottle of milk and gives him to drink. So he lays down. He's exhausted. He's running, trying to flee this battle. Now, let me just say this. I've always heard and read about generals that stay with their troops. What kind of man is Sisera when his 900 chariots and soldiers are getting defeated? He's looking out for number one.
His true colors are being seen, aren't they?
Right. So he goes in, and I'm just going to read it. He says to Jael, stand at the door of the tent, and it shall be, if any man doth come and inquire and say, is there any man in there, that you will say no. Because remember, Barak is chasing him. And I don't know, I just picture Barak to be, you know, this big he-man, muscular guy.
John Wayne's after him.
Yeah, exactly. So I'm going to lay down here and go to sleep. You just, if anybody comes looking, you just say nobody's in there. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, a tent peg, right? This is a spike, and went in quietly and smote the nail into Sisera's temples and nailed it into the ground. He was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto Barak, come and I'll show you the man that you seek. And when Barak comes in, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the tent peg was all the way through his temples into the ground. Now, let me just say this. Anybody, much less a female, who can tiptoe up to a guy who's on the ground sleeping and hammer a tent peg through his soft temple, all the way through his head into the ground. I mean, that's a pretty bold, brave, courageous person.
Well, let me tell you, she had some experience not nailing the peg in a person's head, but in the ground. It was a woman's duty back then. Tents were mobile, you know, they would go from place to place, and it was the woman's job to put the tent up. Therefore, she would have to take the tent peg, and she knew how to use a hammer, and she would hit that and knew how to hit it hard, because some of the ground there in that area is very hard. It's not
soft. It's like cement.
That's right. So she knew what she was doing. So just like Shamgar, who used an ox goad to defeat those people, here is Jael using a tent peg and a hammer to take care of Jabin. And God, notice this, Alex, God has been able to use these people who are willing and then use what they had in order to do what he asked them to do.
Yeah, that's true. You know, this is pretty brutal stuff here. But again, the Canaanites and the pagan nations, they spent 420 years thereabouts trying to exterminate the nation of Israel. People sometimes ask me, they'll say, well, it was very brutal. Why did God allow that and even sanction it? Well, what would have been worse, for a few thousand pagans to die or for the human race not to have a savior? Obviously, it would have been worse. The pagans had an opportunity to repent. They virtually all would not. They were pawns of Satan to try to kill off Israel. And God had a morally sufficient reason for telling Israel to fight and take the land, because God was raising up the nation of Israel through which he would send the Lord Jesus, our Savior.
By Jael taking this action, had they won the battle, had he gotten away and regained control, he would have come back into the land, and the damage that they would have done to women and children is beyond measure. So Jael, under God, notice what it says in verse 23. This is it. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. God did it. And God was behind the flood that caused the chariots to be in mud, and they had to run away and escape. He was behind Jael, knowing what was taking place. She knew who this was. She knew what he had done and would do. And so this was God operating, saving Israel. Chapter 5, again, it's 31. It's a song that is sung. I want to bring out one thing, and you can bring out one or two because we don't have much time here. But I did want to talk about verse 7 in chapter 5, and I'll throw it to you, Alex. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Again, here it is highlighted, a prophetess, a judge, a deliverer, and a mother. She looked at these people like a mother would look at them and caring for them. I just thought that's Deborah. That was her heart, brother.
Amen. That's really something. Well, it goes on. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." God does the work, but we have to be willing to be used and unequivocally put our hands in his usage. I think about our own nation, Bert. We need a revival. We need God to intervene. I think only the Holy Spirit can call this nation back to moral truth. But we've got to willingly offer ourselves as well, don't we?
We do. One more thing I wanted to part with in chapter 5 in verse 24. Most blessed among women is Jael. Here it is. Deborah wasn't taking all the praise, you know? She shared it. And look at the names. She talked about Shamgar. She shares that about Barak. And she's willing to share. Look what God has done according to what she said in verses 2. Well, Alex, let's take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We would love to have your Bible question today.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
American Family Radio. Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast. Facebook.com/exploringtheword. So come on, get ready for the ride of your life. Gonna leave long face religion, a cloud of dust behind, and discover all the new horizons just waiting to be explored. This is what we were created for.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and I love that song because being a Christian is a great adventure, isn't it?
Amen. We're ready to saddle up our horses on Exploring the Word, and guess what happened? Because we gave that announcement concerning, Bible League International, we had one of our listeners to Facebook and say, because of us saying and reminding them of how important it was for believers to have a copy of the Word of God, she got on. She got on the website that is sendbiblesnow.org and sent Bibles. So, Alex, praise the Lord, brother.
Praise the Lord for that. Hey, by the way, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888 1-800-589-8840 if you want to call in with a Bible question. We've got lines open. You will get through. I'm certain of it. As we get ready for those calls, by the way, let me just say a couple of things. I'm headed out tomorrow morning. I will be in Orlando, Florida at the Stand Firm Conference. It's a wonderful conference. Pastor Mark Acevedo and a group there has organized it, and the website for that, StandFirmConf.com, Stand Firm Conference, and I'll be preaching February 9, 10, and 11. And also, I want to remind people of two things, if I could, very quickly. I will be at Blue Mountain Christian University, also known as Blue Mountain College, but February 19 and 20, it is just a great honor. There's a series of lectures on Christianity and America. And Monday, February 19, beginning at 10 a.m., Tuesday, February 20th, beginning at 10 a.m., I'll be giving a series of talks on Christianity and America. And maybe if you're near Blue Mountain Christian University, Bert, what city is that in?
Blue Mountain?
Yeah.
It's halfway.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. It's halfway between New Albany and Ripley. If you go to Ripley, go south. If you go to New Albany, go north on Highway 15. I've made that trip so many times, I could nearly do it in my sleep. And
wow.
But it's a great place. I'm excited about you being there. And so we praise the Lord. I'll be preaching at Fredonia Baptist Church this Sunday once again. Looking forward to that. It starts at 10 o'clock if you're in this area. And I'm excited about the message God's got for us. So we've got people that responded, and they've got Bible questions. Alex, who's first?
Well, we're going to go to Ohio. We're going to speak with Michael. Michael, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. And I just had a question. It's always been hard for me to really sit down and just read the Bible to even know where to start. And I know that there's, and I've done things like, oh, read this first and then read this and then read this. But I always seem to have trouble doing that. And I ran across a book that someone had recommended to me because of it's more of a storyline. And I started reading it, and I'm more gripped in, and I can kind of understand it more. It's more of, taking things from the beginning to the end. And I just wondered your thoughts about it. It's called The Story, and it's by Max Lucado.
Right. I read this when it came out. I forget. It's been at least a decade ago, and I liked it. I thought it was very, very well done. It's, in chronology from start to finish. It's the story, the Bible. But I want to say that it's not Scripture. It's a retelling of Scripture, and it's based on the New King James Translation in KJV. I thought it was good. I have no trouble recommending it. Thought it's great. I will say this, though. You need to have a Bible and read the Bible, too. I think the story, Bert, could help readers get into the Bible.
I agree with you, too. And this is what I'd recommend, Michael. Read that, but it will give you references and get the New Living Translation. I'm reading it now. I'm reading the Bible through. Took that challenge myself, and I'm using the Bible that we gave away before Christmas so people could have that for the new year. And I've started, and I've already read through Genesis and Exodus. I'm in Leviticus, and the New Living Translation, I'm really enjoy reading it. Now, Alex, when I do deep study, I do better with the New King James or New American Standard. But reading and have that understanding, the New Living Translation has been awesome for me. So, Michael, read the story, but along with that, if you can, read some of those stories where it comes alive, and it will bless you richly. Thank you, brother, for calling.
Well, James in Arkansas. James, thanks for holding. And, somebody in Arkansas put us over the tipping point to 8,000 on Facebook, and they're going to get a Bible. So, James, we're pretty high on Arkansas right now. Welcome.
Well, thank you for taking my call, and we love you guys' show over here. And I really just want to ask you, I was approached by someone recently who has kind of fallen into this universalism type of teaching. And I just wonder what your advice would be on what to say to someone who's kind of gotten caught up in that.
James, well, let me give you a real quick answer. This is how Alex and I operate. I usually give short, quick answers, and then Alex is able to expound and put meat to it. And I appreciate, I hope everybody understands, this is the way we operate. But let me just share with you, what you want to do, make much of Jesus. Even what Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father except by me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God is powerful. Now, let me just share with you, this is, I believe with all my heart, whether a person or not believes the Bible to be the Bible, guess what? It is God's Word. Their denial, their unbelief, does not take away the power of the Word of God. So share with them those, and they don't have to be long. You don't even have to give the reference, because the Word of God is speaking even without a reference. But if you're talking to them and they need a reference because they're reading the Bible, find out the reference and give it to them. Go ahead, Alex.
You know, universalism, and James, thank you for raising this very significant issue. Universalism is the assumption that if there is a heaven, we'll all get in. And that's not biblical, because in hundreds of locations, the Word of God warns us about hell, and Jesus did too. And the Lord Jesus clearly asserted that there is a hell for those that reject salvation. I want to give a quote by C.S. Lewis, if I could, because, folks, universalism is wrong on so many levels. It's a rejection of what the Bible clearly says. It's a rejection of what Jesus said. But also, universalism is an evangelism killer. I mean, why go out and evangelize and do missions if everybody's going to heaven anyway? So C.S. Lewis said this, all right, and he was brilliant. I would say genius level like you. Quote, "Some will not be redeemed," said Lewis. "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this if it lay in my power, but it does not. The doctrine of hell," said Lewis, "has the full support of Scripture and of our Lord's own words. It has always been held by Christendom, and it has the support of reason. If a gift is offered, then it could be refused." Now listen to this. He said, "I would pay any price to be able to say that all would be saved. But then I realize, against their will or with it? Without their will means a contradiction. How can people choose Christ if Christ overrides their will? And then he says, how can they be saved if they will not give in?" This is from his book, The Problem of Pain. So it might be uncomfortable. We might not like it. But look, there's a heaven offered. But for those that reject God's offer of salvation, the only other alternative is hell. And, Bert, the Bible is very clear, not all go to heaven.
Let me use this illustration. It's not a fun one to use, but one of the words that is translated hell is Gehenna. Gehenna was the waste place for Jerusalem. It's where garbage went. When they did not use it, they threw it in Gehenna. When you do not choose Christ, when you choose to go your way and do your thing, then spiritually, you're not ready for God. It is a waste, a life wasted. So it's placed in the place of waste, which is Gehenna. And hell is a real place. But I want to tell you, God does not want anyone to depart this world without Christ. His desire, his willing that all should come to repentance. If those of you who are listening today, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, universalism of everybody getting there, if there is a place, is not true. Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior is the only way.
We're going to go to Iowa. Larry in Iowa, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. You know, a while back, you were talking about the Dake Bible, and I have both the New King James and King James, but the one I like the best is the Life Application Study Bible with the New Living Translation. I think that's good for senior people and everybody, you know.
Yeah.
They're all good, but I like the New Living Translation. And
Larry, listen, the New Living Translation, Life Application Bible, that's a great tandem, isn't it, Alex?
It really is. And my friend and mentor, Josh McDowell, brilliant guy, he says the NLT, the New Living Translation, is his favorite one as well. Good observation, Larry. Thank you. Oklahoma. John, in Oklahoma, you are on Exploring the Word.
Thank you, guys. How you doing?
Good. What you got?
Today's Bible reading was in Exodus, and it's the part with plagues, and continually God hardens Pharaoh's heart. That just doesn't, on the surface of it, that doesn't square with me. So I thought maybe you could explain more.
Let me share this with you. The ultimate goal, and again, short answer, Alex, you take it away in a minute. God's ultimate goal was his glory, to let the people of Israel go, get out of that land. Pharaoh hardened his heart first. That is a given. You'll find that exchange between that. When you read that in the New Living Translation, New King James, that I read a lot, both of those, it is that it's interchanged sometimes. God hardened his heart, Pharaoh's heart, he hardened it. So it's ultimate for his glory. God's glory would have been if Pharaoh hadn't have hardened his heart. I want to tell you, God worked for him to, and wanted him to turn around. But Pharaoh, he's the issue, not God here, Alex.
Yeah. In Exodus 8, in two places, in Exodus 8:15 and 8:32, it says, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, in other words, to the Israelites, he hardened his heart. Verse 32, but this time Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, ultimately, the operation of the entire universe is under the sovereignty of God. But here's the thing. It's been said that the same sunshine that melts wax hardens clay. And circumstances can, you can either humble yourself and trust God and see him work and be blessed, or you can resolve yourself and resist God, which so many people do. You know, Bert, it's interesting, and I know we'll get to one more call, but I've talked to people, and they'll say, you know, this happened, there was financial problems, health issues, and God, you know, God's been bad to me. How could I ever turn to God? All this bad stuff that's happened to me. And then I've talked to people, and the very same people will say, well, you know what? I had health issues. I had financial issues. I had this and that. Oh, but God is so faithful. God got me through it, and I've seen the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
And it's Billy Graham said this one time, that it will either grind you down or polish you up.
Yes.
Depending. And so Pharaoh enslaved the Hebrews for 400 years. The Egyptian pharaohs did. And it wasn't all those plagues and that judgment. It wasn't that God was evil. He wasn't. There could have been relief and deliverance. But Pharaoh dug in his heels and resisted. Yeah. And I think there are people doing the same thing in various circumstances today.
Thank you, John. Got time for one more. Quick, Janice, go right ahead.
Janice in Texas, welcome.
Yes, hi, Alex and Bert. I am reading in Exodus also, and I was wondering with chapters 25 through about 27, I'm kind of bogged down about the materials for the tabernacle. Is this all one time, all one tabernacle, and they just repeat a lot?
It's one tabernacle, but what it does, God will tell Moses, this is what I want, and then it's repeated that Moses tells them what to do, and even the third time it goes back and tells them what they did. So you get that three times during this material building. And guess what, Alex? At the end, guess what they had to tell folks to do? Quit bringing the material. We've got enough. We don't need any more.
Wow, that's really something. Yeah. Well, May God grant that we have that level of obedience and enthusiasm for God's call. Folks, this has been Exploring the Word with Bert and Alex. We appreciate you listening. And Bert, we appreciate people reading with us in Judges and also praying for the ministries of AFA.
Amen. And remember, you know, you send those Bibles, go to that website. Again, I'll tell it to you real quickly. It's sendbiblesnow.org, sendbiblesnow.org. Make those Bibles come alive for those people who really need them. Thank you for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
I want to thank our sponsors, Preborn and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Preborn Network clinics have rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day they save 200 babies' lives. But they can't do it without our help. Will you head over to preborn.com/AFR and sponsor an ultrasound? Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving healthcare cost-sharing ministry, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. Make the switch today and start saving. Visit chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.